The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
What's going on, people? Thanks for joining us online once again. I am so glad that we are together. I am not glad about this season, but I'm glad that we're back together once again talking about what God wants to do with us as Christians, what he wants to do with us as Christians when it comes to our vote and our engagement in the civic process of the world. And that's why we're doing this whole series called The Politics of Jesus. That's the reason we're doing this, because it's asking the simple question of, like, how do I live my life in light of all of the junk going on? And, like, I don't know if you guys have had the opportunity, but, like, I watched all three debates. I watched the first one where two old men yelled at each other, right, for an hour and a half. That's all they did. They just bickered. And then I watched the second one where neither vice presidential candidate answered a question, but I think the fly won the debate, right? Like, that's what happened in the second one. And then I watched the third one, which actually was like a regular debate, where the moderator asked a question, and then they dodged it. But then they made fun of each other, and then they dodged it again. And it was more regular. I felt better on both of them. I think took some sedatives, and it was good. Like, they had something going on. I got some policy by accident, and it happened, right? And so that's what happened. And then so I jump online there after every single debate, and I do it for about 15 minutes. I give myself a little timer on my watch, and I put it on, I jump on, and I scroll through, and all I see is Christians and non-Christians, people from all sides going, "My guy won. He whooped your guy," right? Like, that's what happens. And my policies are better than your policies, and your stuff sucks. And it goes back and forth, and I see Christians living their life more publicly for their guy or their side or their political standpoint than I do when I look back to their feeds when it comes to Jesus. And it breaks my heart. Because we're known more for that than we are for Jesus. I'll tell you what I mean. This week I was talking with my little girl, and it was kind of funny because the teacher, now that they're trying to, like, vibe with the kids and keep them engaged since they're virtual right now, and so the teacher decided in their homeroom that we're going to let every child, as long as it's appropriate, tell me your favorite song. And so the kids, they emailed their favorite song to the teacher. The teacher found the song, appropriate versions of it, and then they played it and kind of let the kid explain why it was their favorite song. And it was, you know, it was kind of cool. So one day I walk in and they're vibing to something, and I was like, "Oh, what's this?" And she's like, "Oh, it's this song. It's so-and-so's favorite song." And I kind of laughed and whatever, and I listened to it. And if you know me, I love listening to music that's on the top 40 and trying to figure out what the philosophers of our day are teaching our kids and putting into our minds. So I constantly, every month or so, just go through all the top 40, listen to all of the music, and just kind of analyze the lyrics and what's being said and what's being taught out there, right? And so I decided to take that this time to do that with my daughter. I said, "Hey, baby girl, why don't we listen to these songs and actually talk about what they're about," right? So we listened to a few songs. I won't name them all here, but if you went through the list, I was like, "What's this one about?" And she's like, "Well, I don't know." And I said, "Well, listen to the lyrics," because it kept repeating the same thing over and over and over. And she goes, now she's 12, so she's kind of weird about this. She's like, "I think it's about," and I said, "Sex. It's sex, baby girl." Like, it, you know, it's odd for your dad, your 40-year-old dad, to look at you and be like, "Sex, you're 12, huh?" But that's exactly what it was about. And then the next one, and so I said, what song did you put forward?" And she goes, "Well, I wasn't really sure if it would be appropriate to put forward the one I really like, so I said Cinderella." And I said, "Oh, Cinderella. Now, there's a song named Cinderella by Stephen Curtis Chapman. It's about a daddy and daughter dancing and something that we love to do together." And so she put that song together. Her teacher heard Cinderella and looked up the 80s rock band Cinderella. And decided to play that instead. And so I said, "Hey, you should probably clarify that you're not into 80s hair bands, and more into the song about your daddy dancing with you, right?" And she's like, "I want to play that one day if I get married." And I said, "I would love to never dance with you to that song, because that means you're married and that will hurt my soul." But, like, you know, we laughed about it. But I said, "Well, baby girl, why didn't you tell your teacher the song you really love?" Right? Like, you know, some of the songs, I know some of her songs, and they're explicitly Jesus. She goes, "I just didn't know if it'd be appropriate." And I said, "Okay, question. It's amazing to me that all these other kids are putting on things, and they probably don't know that the lyrics are dealing with sex or drugs. I mean, overtly about drugs, overtly about abuse, What's going on? And these are the songs that we're putting into our minds and listening to, that my child is listening to in her music class or her homeroom or whatever. But then we feel some type of way about putting a song out there about Jesus. And she goes, oh, I never thought of it that way. And I said, baby girl, you may be the only Bible any of your friends ever read. Live out loud for him. Don't be scared to do that. When I look at social media, I wonder about the same thing. We spend so much time and energy standing for one side or the other, right? Going, oh, Biden's the best, or oh, Trump's the best, or oh, both of them are horrible, and I love the Green Party person, whoever that is, or the Libertarian person, or, you know, whatever person that we want to stand up for. But I don't see us really putting ourselves out there for Jesus. And then on top of it, I've seen this other problem that's coming amongst Christians, and I apologize, I'm not trying to give you a bunch of problems, but I want us to get into it, right? The other problem I'm seeing with Christians is, man, forget it all. It's all going to burn up. That's what that's the position people think I have, which is not. But it's all going to burn up, so I'm just not going to participate. Forget it. God's sovereign. He's got it. Now, listen. God is sovereign. I'm going to say that again. God is sovereign. Yes and amen. But he asks you to participate. Now, there's so many, especially my younger Christians, that are just like, man, forget it. They're both corrupt. They're both evil. I'm not voting for the lesser of two evils. I'm not going to hold my nose and do that. They don't even care about me. I hear that all the time, or I'll see that online, or people tell me that. I remember a lot of people sit down, they want to complain about the government, but they don't want to voice their vote. And I just want to go, guys, listen, especially if you're a minority in this culture, you really don't have the right not to. But when we dig into it, God says, hey, I want you to participate in government. I want you to be a part of this. I want you, though I'm sovereign, though I control it, though you already live under a theocracy of sorts because I control it all, I want you to be a part of it. So why not do it? And it's funny because we find ourselves almost like Daniel did back in the day in Babylon U, where we look everywhere and we're in the middle of Babylon and we're just like, this is horrible. Yet Daniel participated in the government of his day. He jumped in. Matter of fact, if you've ever read the Bible, politics is there from Genesis to Revelation. In everywhere you go, God is talking about what we would consider politics. Now, we dodge it. We go, oh, well, he didn't talk about that. Listen, there is a precept or a direct scripture to every single issue we're dealing with today. And today, just so you know, if you came on, you're going, he's going to talk about life because last time he went a liberal, went over on the Black Lives Matter side, and you're going to talk about abortion. Listen, I already have a sermon about that. I will link in the description so you can go do it. It's from 2016. I'm the same person I was back then. I got blog posts from 2010, from 2000 that are all up on the web. You can go search them and find them. It's the same position over and over. I figured I'm not regurgitating it. I put it out there enough, right? So I want to get into, like, how do we interact with government? Because we have to interact with government in some way, shape, or form. We have to dig into it and say, what is this? And so here, let me give you the purpose of government. It's this. The purpose of government is a good thing. Every Republican that is watching this just shivered a little bit, and I apologize. Okay? Government is a good thing. Government is a part of God's good world in the beginning. Matter of fact, the earth was without form and void is what it says in Genesis. In Hebrew, it is tohu and bohu. There's your Hebrew words for the day. Congratulations, right? The earth lacked order. That's what those two words are saying, that the word tohu and bohu both lacked order. It lacked order whatsoever. It was void. It had no context or content. It was dark. It was chaotic. And God appears on the scene. I love how he just pops up. He appears on the scene. His spirit hovers over the face of the watery deep. He gets to work creating order out of chaos. He creates order out of chaos, creating spaces to fill these places, creating kingdoms and kings and queens to rule over everything. And in the sum of the beginning, God creates good government. That's creation, good government. Day one, God said, let there be light, Genesis. So you get, let there be light. And day two, he said, let there be sea and sky. Day three, he said, let the waters of heaven be gathered into one place and the dry land appear. And again, on day four, five, and six, God's work in creating kings and queens to rule over respective places. As a matter of fact, when he created you and I, he created you and I as co-regents. Say the word co-regents. Co-regents, which means that you are a co-ruler with God here on earth. That's what he calls you. In the Imago Dei, which we talked about last week, the image bearer of God, you and I are co-regents with God on earth. We are to rule. That's government. That's government. That's legitimately government. God creates good government. Notice the key word there, and you should be nodding with that, the good part of government, right? Because some of y'all are like, well, we ain't got no good government. We're going to get there, right? Good government. That's what he creates. And he creates that over and over and says, listen, you are to be a part of it. And I know, where do human beings really fit into the overall picture? Well, the Bible, again, mentions on the sixth day, after all is created, he says that you, as a co-regent, have jobs to do. Matter of fact, in 1:26, I'll read it for you. It says this: then God said, let's make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion. Everybody say dominion. There's government there. Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We are made to rule over every square inch of creation. Now, some of us go, yeah, we get to rule. Woo! We get to tear things up. No. A good king lives for the benefit of his kingdom. A good queen lives for the benefit of her kingdom. That's the expansion. That's the good of her subjects. If I'm to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock and the land, that means I'm there for its benefit environmentally, mentally, physically. My job is to expand the kingdom, to make it better. That's what a good king or queen does, not make it worse. So we should shirk back a little bit when we look at our earth and go, hey, it's falling apart. Or how come every year California catches on fire randomly? Like, we should look into that, right? If, as kings and queens that have dominion, we should look into what's going on. Why does this happen? There's the thing I watch with my son. He loves nature. He loves nature. And so we saw this thing, and it kind of, I felt bad. But we were looking online, and there's this thing called Great Big Story. And it has a bunch of short stories. I love them, right? So we watch them, and it's got like a 3-minute story and a 4-minute story. And they talked about over in Australia how they have built bridges that go over the highways, so that the natural trails for deer and for other animal, or not deer, but kangaroo, that's their deer. But for kangaroo, they can go on their natural migration path without coming in contact with highways. Because when they started having problems, and anybody in Missouri knows this problem, you know what I'm saying next. There's thousands of them on the side of the road, you know, with their legs up in the air looking crazy. As a matter of fact, yesterday I was in Columbia and I saw a guy with a loaf of bread staring at a dead deer on the side of the road. I don't know the story behind that. I was confused by the loaf of bread and the staring, but like that, but it's so normal anymore. Like I was more worried like why he had the loaf of bread, not why there was a dead deer, right? But my son said, hey, Daddy, why don't we do that with our highways? Why wouldn't we build our highways in a way that stays out of the migration path of a deer? And I'm like, why does a 10-year-old get this and we don't? You see, that's dominion. Dominion is looking out for the good of not just us as humans, but all creation. As co-regents, that's our job, is to look at it. And so government, our government, is supposed to be good. Its purpose is to bring order out of chaos. That's our job. That means in education, medicine, politics, art, culture, and so on, we, Christian, are to bring order out of chaos. Even in economics. But it's important when we rule, and we rule always and everywhere, we rule as the image bearers of God, not as Republicans, not as Democrats, not as conservatives, not as liberals, but as image bearers of God. Again, we are kingdom independence. Thank you, Dr. Tony Evans. We are kingdom independence. That is what we are for. We vote kingdom independently. That's where we stand. I love this world, and I hope that you love the world and care for it in the same way that God loves and cares for it. Dominion, therefore, is not domination, is not exploitation. No. It's servant leadership. Christian, how are we serving our world, our nation, when it comes to this voting cycle? Government is supposed to be good. The purpose is to bring order out of chaos, to lend structure and organization to life that has been taken care of and loved well from us. But that's what government is there for. But why does government exist? Why does it exist? Anyone alive can tell you something's gone horribly wrong, but that's the point, too, I want to give you. There's a problem with government. There's a problem with government. I mean, when I remember when I was a kid and they talked about spending $200 on a toilet bowl, and you're like, what? You mean the one I can get at Lowe's for 30? They're like, we spend two, or you know, hammers that cost $300, and you're like, who's charging the government $300? Why are they paying through it? What is going on, right? Well, you hear about that stuff, or the bridge to nowhere. I remember the debates years ago. They talked about the bridge to nowhere, where literally people were building bridges, but it didn't like connect to anything else, and they just stopped. So they spent millions of dollars on a bridge to nowhere. Or maybe some of the wars we get into, where we find another cycle. Every president has done it, to bomb more brown people. Every president, doesn't matter what, Democrat or Republican, they've all done it. Right? So what is it? Government, there's a problem with government. What's wrong with it? Some of you guys will say, well, the problem with government is because Trump's in office. And you may have a point. Some of you guys will go, well, it's them Democrats that are in the House, and when they rule with Obama for them 8 years, that's the problem. You may have a point. Right? I mean, you know, can we be frank about it? I think something came out of this debate accidentally, but it was really, really good. They talked about the immigration thing, and Biden said, well, you separated families, now 500 kids can't find their families. And you know something? That is morally repugnant. I think our government should have never done that. Let me say that right there. Morally repugnant that you took children away from their families. On the flip side, President Trump, and I looked at my daughter when he said this, and I said, he is absolutely right. President Trump looked at Biden and said, but it was your administration that built the cages that we used. And he's right. It was a Democratic. It was Obama. They're the ones that began building those cages. Morally repugnant. These are humans that are coming across our border. They're not chattel. They are not cattle. They are not pigs. These are humans. There is a problem in government. The fact that we, any of us, could find that morally okay is sickening down to the core. And so, yeah, you go, it's the Republicans. They don't want to help the poor. It's the Democrats, all they want to do is expand government. It doesn't matter. There is a problem. And here's the thing. All we're saying when we say the Democrats, Republicans, or the Libertarians, or whoever, all we're saying is if we get that guy or that girl off that fence, then my guy will get in there and fix it. And you're putting your faith in man, not in God. These men and women will fail you. Now, they're image bearers of God. We should love them, pray for them, and walk next to them. But listen, they will fail you. Everything will not change if Biden jumps in office. Everything will not change if Trump stays in office. It just won't. You know what's going to happen? In 4 years, we're going to do this junk again. And all of us are going to go, unless you live in Iowa, because it happens like 2 years for y'all. But it's ridiculous. But like, you know, but it's all going to happen again. And it's going to be the same feet, different smell. And we're going to look up and go, this is what we have to offer? Unless we jump in, Christian. You see, from a biblical standpoint, all of what we just talked about is a form of sin. Sin is transgression as well as falling short. I think John Piper said it really well in an article that I posted. You can go look it up. I'll link to it at the bottom of this. But John Piper put in an article. He said, if the character of our president has to be taken into account because it is sinful. But the policies of the other side are equally as sinful. You see, what happens a lot of times is we go, well, don't worry about our current president's character. His policies are great. That's why we're going to get this. That's sinful. Christians, we've yelled for a year that character matters. And it does. God, all throughout God's word, please, Christian, if you're buckling up right now and looking at me and going, well, I don't believe it. Go back and look at God's word. Go look at when they wanted their first king, when they wanted the tall, pretty boy instead of the one that God actually wanted. When they wanted the one that was big and buff and strong, and God said, listen, here's what's going to happen. He's going to take a tenth, a tithe from you. He's going to put you in war. He's going to put you... Character matters. We've yelled that for years and years and years. Go look it up. It's a thing that God says over and over, but also policies matter. And any policies out there saying it's okay to murder children, it's not okay. If there's any policy that says it's okay to lock people up in cages, that's not okay. These policies are not okay. Both are wrong. But what happens is that we look at the other side because we're so devoted to one side or the other, and we give them the middle finger going, I'll get past this for that. I think it's interesting. Cornelius Platinga says this. He describes sin as a spoiler of creation, a vandalism of our shalom. Shalom, as we've discussed in the past, is this rich biblical concept that translates as peace, but it's much more than just peace. Shalom is the webbing together of all life and justice and satisfaction and delight into one thing that brings a wholeness into your life, the way things are supposed to be. Shalom is what happens when we go into the grain of the universe. Sin, however, is going against the grain of the universe. Shalom is putting us together as one with God. Sin is ripping us apart from that. You see, sin spoils shalom. Sin results in splinters. I hate splinters. Sin embeds under your skin and stays there, begins to fester and infect you and every other living thing on this planet. God says, I want you to have shalom webbed together with me. And listen, the way I said shalom, I want you to hear this again. Shalom is webbing together all life, justice, satisfaction, and delight. That's shalom. It's all being webbed together as one. God says, Christian, we can have that if we're willing to lean into what I call you to do. So if you look at Daniel, the book of Daniel, Daniel actually is sitting there in Babylon and the world is saying, and the world's going, hey, we want you to change your name. And he said, nah, fam, I'm good. He said, nah, I'm good. Hey, we want you to eat this. And he's like, nah, I'm good. Eat from the king's table, man. You're one of my royal subjects. He's like, I'm good. I'm all right. I'm all right. You can have that. Enjoy it. A little something. I'm going to eat some fresh vegetables and some water. God will strengthen me. I'm still going to stand next to you. I'm still going to do my job, but I'm going to do it God's way. They said, hey, don't pray anymore. That's wrong. You can only pray to the king. He's like, nah, I'm good. Right? Then he said, well, I'm going to throw you into lion's den. He's like, cool, here we go. I always like lions. I always wanted to pet one up close. Right? Like it's this obstinance that's there, but still he does it for the benefit of the kingdom. Over and over, he's praying for the benefit of the kingdom. He's loving the kingdom well. He walks along. And it's funny because he comes over and over and over. And the king becomes angry and furious, but then comes, he's not sure what to do. And it's funny because when he finally has a dream and he's scared and everybody can't interpret it, the person he comes to is the godly man who lives his life for God without compromise. The one who stands up there and says, I'm good. I'm just going to keep going to Yahweh. I mean, y'all do your little thing over here, but I'm going to keep going to Yahweh. You see, what happens, Christians, is when we don't engage in culture, when culture starts to fall apart and they start looking around for the proper solution, they don't know where to turn. They don't turn to us because we ain't there. We're not involved. I had this conversation with a friend of mine today. Not today, but the other day. He was asking, he's like, he's a boomer, so he's a little bit older than me. And then, you know, I'm a Gen Xer. We're the forgotten generation. That's what I'm going out with. We are just forgotten. I don't know what happened. Like, y'all just skipped over us, so whatever. So I'm not bitter. I'm just hurt. So the boomers, they live in truth, right? What's right and what's wrong. So they look at it and they go, well, it's right. So you should do it, or it's wrong. And then, you know, us Gen Xers, we like to be real with people. Like, hey, what's real? Hey, let's chop it up. Let's have some coffee. Come over to my house. Let's be real together. But then you get to the millennials. A lot of y'all are millennials. And millennials are like, I want to know you care. I want to know you care. Now, for the Gen Zers and Coronials, y'all have weird questions. We'll get to y'all later. But for millennials, since you guys are adults now, you're really asking this question like, Do you care? Like, when we talked last week about the Black Lives Matter movement, that's run by millennials. Yeah. And what happens is there's things in that movement that are really, really good, and there's things in that movement that are going to fall apart. And Christians are too busy on the outside looking at the movement and going, they're not doing it right, when really we're the ones that should have been yelling that in the first place. But now we're on the backside of it, and now we have people that are not Christian running it. But instead of joining the movement and getting in the muck and mire and getting into the dirtiness of life, we stay on the outside, and my boomers go, but that's not right, and that's not completely true, therefore I won't join. And as Gen Xers, we're kind of lethargic anyway, but we kind of go, well, I don't know if this is really real, like what they're talking about, so I'm not sure, so I'm going to stay on the outside. And millennials are saying, I want to know you care. Are you willing to show up with me? Even if I'm not completely right, are you willing to show up with me? Because here's what's going to happen. There is a point where some of their worldview is going to crumble. that is not based off of justice, but is based off of fallacious theories. And when it crumbles, where will they turn? Will you be there with an answer? Will you have God's word in your hand, God's word written in your heart, and have an answer to speak to culture? Or will you still be standing back going, but you ain't doing it right, so I can't join you. I can't put that on my website. I can't say that kind of stuff. It's goofy. God says in government, you have to adhere to who I am, yes. You need to walk with who I am, yes. But when time comes, you need to have an answer. You notice that the king ran to David in the middle of, ran to Daniel in the middle of his crisis and said, what do I do? Daniel said, let me go talk to my God. The same thing I've always done. I'll come back with an answer. He came back with an answer and the king's like, yo, oh, this is crazy. I don't know what to do. And Daniel said, follow me. You see, the gist of Nebuchadnezzar's dream was this, and interpretation you can find in chapter verse 37 says, you, O King of kings, you, O King of kings, to whom God of the heaven has given power and kingdom, might and glory, and to whose hands is given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the fields, the birds of heavens, making rule over all, are the heads of gold. But 39 says this, another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and then a third, and a fifth after, and so on and so forth. But all empires, let me say this again, all empires rise and all empires fall. First the Persian and the Babylonian and the Greek and the Roman and the American Empire will fall. I know nobody likes to hear that. But here's the question for you guys, just to be very honest. Are you prepared for it to fall? Can you live your life for Christ in a socialist, Marxist, non-Christianized country? See, while we're online throwing all these things around at each other, we forget that our adherence to the gospel transcends what this country does. There are people in China right now that live under a communist government that love Jesus and are worshiping him in private. There are people that were in communist Russia back in the day who were doing the same thing. There are people in socialist countries around the world. There are Marxists around the world that are living their lives for Jesus. Are you prepared? Are we too namby-pamby that we can't walk through a little bit of trouble in our life because our guy didn't get the vote that he wanted? We have to prepare ourselves to lean into it. We have to lean into God's government, which leads me to the last point, which is this. There's a promise in God's government. There's a promise in God's government. In his dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees a giant statue with a head of gold, a chest in arms of silver, middle thighs of middle and thighs of bronze, and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. Seemingly out of nowhere, a stone not cut by human hands. I love that. Topples the corrupt image of man, and the heavenly mountain, i.e., the heavenly kingdom, grows in its place. I love that. And I know a lot of people want to make like end times prophecy, but like, can we just step back and read it for what it is? Because a lot of times we make all kinds of crazy prophecies about the end times, but what we don't look is like actually when Nebuchadnezzar heard this, what he heard, right? A head of gold. He's like, ooh, that's me. Well, I'm shiny. Yeah. And then, you know, the chest and arms of silver. Oh, that's the dude after me. He's aye. He ain't got my shine, but he's aye, right? And then you got the midsection of bronze. All right. He's trying to act like me. He kind of is like a fool's gold. Then you get down to the feet of iron. That's not even worth nothing. Then he stands on the feet of clay. And then it's amazing because a stone not cut by human hands topples it. Let me say it again. A stone not cut by human hands topples it. I'm going to say it again because maybe you're not getting it. A stone not cut by human hands topples it. And then from the rubbish and the rubble rises the kingdom of God. I love that we want to make this end time prophecy, but it's a now time prophecy. That God says right now there is a corrupt image of man that I'm going to tear down. And through you, Christian, I'm going to build back up his kingdom. Just like we pray, Jesus prayed it. My kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I wonder why we're so confused and so pressed over our little candidate and our little guy that's up there that's going to be here for about a half hour longer. But we're not overly pressed about the kingdom of God that is extant right now. Amen. How do we miss this? We spend all this time putting up little signs and rah-rah for an elephant or for a donkey when we're not looking at the lion that's the one that's coming to put everything right. That's where we have to put it. I spent so much time just digging into this and trying to know, trying to figure out how is God going to get involved, and he's going to reestablish his kingdom here on earth. His kingdom will never be destroyed. It's not going to be some corrupt image of man. No, it'll last forever. The dream is certain, as the interpretation says for sure. Daniel says, in other words, you can bank on this. You can bank that God is going to create his kingdom. That's what you can do. And so what does that mean? That means right now, as he's doing that, we Christians have an obligation to go to war against war. So there is no more war. We have an obligation to go to war against poverty. We have an obligation to set things to right as God established it in his kingdom. In the Gospel of Mark, the very first words out of Jesus' mouth, I love this, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." Not coming, not has been here, is right now. And I love this stone. In Daniel chapter 2, "I am the stone sent from heaven to set up the kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The time is fulfilled." All these ancient promises are coming true. Turn around, Christian, and turn towards me and believe the gospel is that good news. You see, government is set up to be a good thing. Government is problematic because it's set up in man's image and not God's image. But it's our job, Christian, to live our life in such a way that when we go into the voting booth as a kingdom independent, and come out as a kingdom independent. And maybe some of y'all aren't ready for a kingdom independent. So here, maybe you go in as a Republican light. And a Democrat light. Like a Bud Light, right? You go in a little bit lighter. Okay? Maybe you'll get to the point you can be a kingdom independent. We need to get you there quickly. But you go in and you come out as a kingdom independent. And you walk around this world and you show them what the kingdom of God looks like. Not the kingdom of the elephants or the donkeys. There's another prophet named Micah who describes the return to the Lord in these terms. I'll read it to you. He says this: "It shall come to pass in latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the highest mountains. It shall be lifted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, and that he may teach us the ways that we may walk in the paths.' He shall judge between the peoples. He shall decide strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And there will be war no more." One of my favorite scenes in Lion, Witch of the Wardrobe, my daughter's gotten reading it, and we've been talking about it. Aslan, you know, Aslan, he's the lion. He returns to Narnia. He returns to Narnia. And for the longest time, Narnia had been kept captive by the icy grips of the White Witch. She had made everything cold, kind of like what's about to happen to us in a few weeks, right? Like everything's just going to, and it's going to be icy cold for no reason. Ice Queen, here she is. And under the cold, corrupt government of this, there was winter. Never Christmas. Winter. Which was horrible, by the way. Can you imagine winter without Christmas? Horrible. But that's what it was, right? And the rumors, there's these rumors and rumors of Aslan everywhere. I love that there's like, hey, I saw a lion. You know, there's always like sightings, like Bigfoot or something. You know, they had seen him out in the distance, but they weren't really sure it was him. And the great lion was returning. He was coming back, and they'd heard rumors, but the rumors were rumors no more because Aslan showed up on the scene. And when he showed up on the scene, I love this. When he showed up on the scene, everywhere he goes, everywhere his big old paw landed, I love this in the movie, every time it took a step, the snow melted and everything started getting green again. Right? Everywhere he walked, matter of fact, when people were frozen by the White Witch, he would go up and just, he would blow his breath on them and they would receive life once again. I love the fact that Aslan, the picture of Jesus in here, walks through and sets things to right. Tears down the corrupt kingdom and builds up his kingdom once again. Everywhere he goes, flowers blossom, springtime erupts, spring begins to spring again. Christ has come. Listen, Christ is risen. Listen, Christ will come again. And when he does, he's going to bring that good government. Amen. And when he does, he's going to bring the right government with him forever. But until that time, Christian, we have an obligation to lean in, to engage, and to live our lives fully for the kingdom of God. Here on earth as it is in heaven. Which brings me to this. We've talked about the purpose of government. We really have. We've talked about its problems. We've talked about its promises of the covenant government. But in closing, I want to talk about what it means to live in the in-between, the already but not yet. Because we have to live here, right? It's this tension that we're constantly living. We don't know what to do. And we struggle because as we struggle with this tension, we want to go to Jesus and go, but just make it happen. End it now. Let me go home, bro. Come on. At least I say that. I don't know about y'all, but I say that sometimes. And Jesus says, not yet. So here's what he asks you to do. Christian, listen very closely. Because I'm going to tell you right now what he asks you to do. He asks you to live for proximate justice here and now. And what does that mean? Some of us will go, well, Pastor, I hear you tell me to vote for the Republicans. Not. Well, Pastor, I hear you tell me to vote for the Democrats. Not. Pastor, I heard you clearly tell me not to vote. You weren't listening. Right? Just clear that up, right? Or maybe a third party. At least you're voting, right? Like I do want you to vote. But we vote for policies and character that are a reflection of our King. We have to vote for proximate justice. Proximate justice, here it is this. It means that some justice now, some mercy now, while we're all realizing what it will be like to be in the new heaven and the new earth, and we'll have all our longings met by the Father and fulfilled by the Father, we fight for that. So when somebody yells, Black Lives Matter, we fight for that justice over there. When somebody says, hey, abortion murders children, we fight for that. And we fight for those that cannot fight for themselves. And when we go, hey, the prison system is filled up with a bunch of people that don't need to be filled up with, we fight to free them and get the F off of their thing. And I mean F by felon, off of their record so that they actually can live their lives once they pay their debt to society. So they can get some of their rights back. Because that is sickening. And when we see people in cages down the border, we fight for justice for them too. Because no child should ever be ripped out of their parents' hand and then lost so we have 500 children sitting down there with no parents. It's reprehensible. Now here, listen to what I just said. I just gave you four issues and those fall on either side of the political line. The history of it is this, guys. Christians, historically, not until the last 100 years, have ever identified with a political party. This is uniquely an American thing. We haven't. We haven't been Democrat or Republican. As a matter of fact, if you look over history, the freeing of slaves was a liberal policy by the Republicans. That was their policy. Abraham Lincoln was a Republican. Most blacks, in the beginning, we were all Republicans. You want to go to the freedom of education here in the United States. That was a Christian policy that we fought for. Women's suffrage, the right to vote, that was a Christian thing. Abolition, that was a Christian thing. You want to look at the laws of our nation over and over. These are Christian things, intrinsically Christian things. They're not Democrat or Republican. They're not conservative or liberal. They're because God said so. That's where we stand. So we look for proximate justice, some justice now. N.T. Wright gives us this. He says, imagine a lost Shakespeare play somehow being discovered. And although the play originally had 5 acts, only 4 of those acts have been found. And with the first 3, and maybe the 5th, but the 4th one is missing. Wright goes on and says, the play would still go on. If the actors immerse themselves in the culture and the language of Shakespeare, and they really study the parts of the play that they'd be given, i.e. understand where it begins and where it ends, where it was going, then they could probably very well improvise the 4th act. If they knew the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd act, missed the 4th and got the 5th, they could probably improvise the 4th act. They could know where it's going, and they could put it together. And they could bring the play towards the conclusion that the author had provided. Ladies and gentlemen, you're in the 4th act. You need to know the first 3 well. You better have memorized the 5th when it comes. But you are in the 4th act. Our job right now is to live our lives as best we possibly know. As best God says. So we go into the voting booth and do the best thing we can to be a kingdom independent, and we establish His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We add hope to this world, justice to this world, righteousness to this world. And we show a good government what it's like to live in light of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for what you give. You give good gifts. You give us the way to live our lives to this world. Father, I just ask that you help us to be not just kingdom independence, but independently yours. That we live our lives fully for you. That we run to you. That we are uplifted by you. And that our world can see you as we are so involved in this world. Help us not tear each other down. Help us lift up the other. Help us outdo one another by love and that alone. Jesus, I don't understand this world, but I do know in the middle of the fourth act that I lean on you for your justice, your kingdom, and your understanding. Help me to be like Daniel. Live my life unashamedly for you. Be shaped by you for your glory and your praise and the benefit of this earth. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.